Chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We started this series last week, and I'm excited to go through it. While Colossians is a book of the Bible, we also know that this was an epistle. It was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Colossae. Colossae was a city in modern-day Turkey, and it is to this group of Christians that the Apostle Paul felt led to take his pen and to write concerning the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we believe that as an apostle, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it is the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that wrote these words. Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray as we go to the scriptures this morning. Father, we thank you for your providence, that you moved in the life of this fellowship, this Christian church in Colossae, speaking to them of the importance of Jesus Christ and his good news. And you speak to all Christians in all ages through this scripture. God, we're here to turn to your holy word and to hear from you. Not what I have to say, but what you left us in this book and why it matters today and how it can equip us to glorify your name. Make us attentive to your scripture. Help us to understand how to apply it, that we may glorify your name. And it is only in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I love a good quote. I could just sit and read a quote book for hours on end. I love hearing little bits, chunks of knowledge. Now, many have left their mark on history, and they have left us a record of their wisdom. They've left us books and writings, massive undertakings concerning massive insight, novels, scientific theories, autobiographies, and those are like intellectual feasts. But quotes, I feel, are like little pieces of candy, little treats of knowledge. And there are many who have been good at this. President JFK was very good at this tactic. JFK once said, "Let us never negotiate out of fear, but let us never fear to negotiate." And he also said, "Those who dare to fail miserably can achieve greatly." I wish I could come up with something like that. Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." It was also the Prime Minister of Britain, Churchill, who said, "Kites rise highest against the wind, not with it." Helen Keller, who we know as someone who heroically took on the challenge of blindness and deafness, said this, "Walking with a friend in the dark is better than walking alone in the light." And it was also Keller who said, "The best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart." And I particularly love the quotes of Christian leaders in the past, little quotes that they have left us. The pastor Adrian Rogers, before he went to be with the Lord, said, "If Satan cannot make you bad, he will make you busy." And that is true. And Pastor John Piper has said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied." satisfied in him. I love it. I love a good quote. But there is a problem with little quotes. Little quotes can be so stylish. Now, the quotes we just looked at, I feel are rooted in truth. But all quotes, they can be so stylish and clever that even a bad quote, if we are not careful, a bad quote can appear to be wise. And I want to give you an example of what I think is a bad quote that on the surface may appear to be wise. And this is the quote. Don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. And I think on the surface, that appears wise and spiritual. But friends, I'm going to say this morning. I think that quote is false. The quote insinuates that some people are so obsessed with heaven that they end up neglecting the here and now on earth. But others have challenged this assertion. Listen to what Christian author C.S. Lewis said about this assertion in his book, Mere Christianity. Lewis said, "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither." You see, what Lewis is asserting is that who are the Christians that have had a huge impact in this world? Is it not those who long for Jesus' kingdom? Is it not those who are fascinated by the hope that we have been given in the gospel of heaven? Thinking about heaven, longing for heaven, if done properly, will not make you a recluse from the world, just hoping for pie in the sky one day. It will become an astonishing motivator to change this world right now for the good. That is why I believe that when we turn to the book of Colossians, and we examine this scripture in chapter 1, we see this application. In the section we are in today, the first application, we must allow the hope of heaven to motivate action in your life. You must allow the hope of heaven to motivate action in your life. Look with me again in verse 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Look at how Paul prays concerning the church of Colossae. From the onset of this letter, we see that he is very thankful for them because they have a sincere trust in Jesus and the good news of Christ. They've heard of this Jesus who died and rose again. And he being the only way to God, they have put their faith in him and turned from their sins. They have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it cultivates intense gratitude that Paul expresses in this letter. They've put their faith in Jesus, and it says they love all the saints, all Christians. Not just the Christians in Colossae, not just their group. They love all Christians. And what motivates this love for the Lord and this love for others? Verse 5 again, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see, they were having an earthly impact. What does verse 6 say again? Which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you. There is present fruit in this church that is so thankful for the promise of eternity found in the gospel. Remember C.S. Lewis, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Now, C.S. Lewis was brilliant. And if you've ever read C.S. Lewis, you know he has written children's books from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe to some intense theological contemplation in Mere Christianity. He had a clever way to weave words together. But this idea of the hope of heaven is not novel or new to C.S. Lewis. He got it from his Lord. He got it from Jesus. Jesus says this in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus commands us and invites us to put our hope in heaven. And why? I think for a few reasons. One, this life is so fragile. And boy, have we seen that in 2020. How many years do we have on this planet, in this life? If we're lucky, if we're fortunate, let's say you make it to 100. But what if you made it to 100 years old and you gained riches and fame and luxury, but you never came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? And you never reached the realization that the star of this show is not us, it is Christ. What if you help others and do good things, but you do not long for Jesus' heavenly kingdom? What if you store all your treasure here on earth, a temporary place, destined for God's destruction and renovation into the new heavens and the new earth, instead of placing your treasure in heaven, rooted in the exaltation and the worship and the pointing to of Jesus Christ, who beckons us to build our treasure, not here in this world, but in heaven? Jesus wants us to put our hope in heaven because it is eternal. Jesus wants us to put our hope in heaven because he wants us to have an impact now. And that may seem counterintuitive at first, but I think it's what this scripture and the totality of scripture proclaims. That when you're thankful that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, when you're thankful that should you leave this world, you get to be with Christ, that can actually make you have an impact now. If you believe that is true and you believe that Christ has secured a place for us, you will long to have an impact for Jesus in the present. If your hope is heaven, you will long to have an impact with your family. This day, this moment, if your hope is heaven, you will long to have an impact now at school, with your peers and friends, on the job, in the daily encounters you have with others. If you believe in this gospel truth, it will not make you pull away from impacting this world. Rightfully understood, it will unleash you to be salt and light to a world that needs the good news of Jesus Christ and his love to be his hands, to be his feet. And I believe that if you do that, you will also make this application from our text today. Witness where you have influence. Witness where you have influence. Let me show you why I think the text today is taking us in that direction. Look with me again in verse 7. Paul says to the Colossians, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." As a teacher of history, this year, I've had this thought quite often. How will historians look back at the year 2020 that we find ourselves in? There are sometimes in history, not often, but sometimes, monumental shifts that have come about as the story of mankind has gone forward. Occurrences, incidents that forever alter and change the history of humanity. Think of World War II, how America challenged the vile wickedness of fascism and overcame the Third Reich. Never again would the USA be the same. Never again would the world be the same. And I think that it is not a stretch to say that we find ourselves in the midst of a world-altering occurrence as we battle the COVID-19 virus. So much has changed. So much will never be the same. The course of history was altered in the year 2020. But COVID-19 is just one aspect of this larger conflict that has played such a great role in the history of humanity. The conflict of mankind versus disease in general. From bubonic plague, polio, malaria, and the like, mankind often finds itself struggling against disease. This is exactly what many were doing in 2014, when the Ebola virus was ravaging Africa. Thousands were dying from the deadly virus of Ebola, a horrific disease that starts with a fever and then persistent, painful, dysentery-like symptoms. Your skin starts to flake off as your cells are literally exploding. With Ebola, you will experience bleeding from the eyes and other areas. It is a terrifying disease. And most people, if they were honest, would stay as far away as possible from Ebola. But Kent Brantley, a doctor from the USA, did the opposite. And he was a doctor. Had he wanted to, he could have been a very wealthy man, living a very comfortable life right here in the United States. But he felt a conviction as a Christian that Jesus was calling him to take his skills and go to Africa to help those struggling with Ebola. And he went through an organization you may have heard of. Kent Brantley signed up to go serve Jesus and those Jesus loves through Samaritan's Purse, the same group that sponsors the Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes, a ministry that this church is partaking in. Dr. Kent Brantley went to fight Ebola, and tragically, he caught the disease that has a high fatality rate. In an emergency, he was rushed back to the USA, and it was actually quite a controversy when he was, because he brought back with him Ebola, and it seemed likely that he could die. But he recovered. And he and others like him, they were honored in a pretty unique way. I want to show you this picture. Kent Brantley was named Time Person of the Year, and I think this is the only time this has happened. It wasn't just him, it was a group. For in 2014, the Person of the Year was labeled the Ebola Fighters. Those who went to fight Ebola collectively served in Time Magazine as Person of the Year. What a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. What authenticity, void of hypocrisy, genuine concern, all because Kent Brantley loved Jesus and he wanted to spread the good news and the love of Christ to those that Jesus loved, even if they found themselves ravaged by a virus outbreak. He felt a calling to serve Jesus as a medical missionary. Kind of makes our ability to show love through wearing a simple mask and social distancing a little bit easy. Now, testimonies like this should motivate us to serve Jesus as faithfully and diligently as Kent Brantley, who took on the Ebola virus in Jesus' name. And you continue to pray for him, because to this day, he's still serving with Samaritan's Purse and other organizations, taking the good news of Jesus to Africa and seeking to help them through medical missions. And accounts like this, they have the power to motivate us. But sometimes, I think if we were honest, accounts like this can paralyze us. And isn't that ironic? On the one hand, a story like this, I believe, can motivate us to live today for Jesus. But on the other hand, there could be a way that stories like this and testimonies like this paralyze us. What I mean is sometimes we see people do amazing things for God, and we think that we could never do that, and we get a little bit intimidated by someone who is willing to sacrifice so much to serve Jesus. Sometimes we can get this mindset that the missionary, that's who is supposed to witness the missionary. But friend, here's the truth. If Jesus is in your heart, you are called to witness too. You are called to serve as well. And you know what? For the vast majority of us, we will not be called to the mission field of another country. So what are we to do then? We are to be like Epaphras. Look with me again in verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So now we see how these people came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's this guy. Epaphras brought them the good news. So who is Epaphras? Now, it's not on the screen, but I want you to keep your hand right here in chapter 1, but turn with me in Colossians to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, and then we're going to come right back to chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we read this: Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So wherever Paul is, that's where Epaphras has come to help him. But where was Epaphras' mission field? His hometown of Colossae. This is where he's from. And he's witnessing to where he is from, to his own town, to his own people. You see, you must witness wherever you have influence. If God is calling you to the mission field to be a missionary, by all means, go. Follow Jesus. But if God calls you to stay home, to live where your job is, to live maybe where you grew up, guess what? You have a mission field too. Just like Epaphras did, your mission field is wherever you are. Now, I would never diminish the respect, honor, financial support, and prayer that all of the missionaries of the Southern Baptist Convention and other groups deserve from us, those who have sacrificed so much to leave their home, to go to another land to spread the good news of Jesus. But I will also never diminish the God-honoring service that we all have to witness exactly where we are. Epaphras was from Colossae. He was a Colossian. He knew the people, their culture, their world. And when he came to know Jesus, he made sure that he went back and told them of this good news. And many people came to know Christ because of the faithfulness of Epaphras. You have influence. You may not think you do, but you have influence at your work. In the relationships you build, you have influence to love like Jesus loves and to spread his good news. At school, with peers that you know, you have a voice. In your family, and that can be a difficult one, with people you've known your whole life and you love, but maybe they don't know Jesus, you have an opportunity to share this Christ that you've come to know with them. In your neighborhood, people you live by, you can share Jesus. If heaven is our hope, because we've come to know Jesus, then may we be like Epaphras and refuse to hold it in. May we be like Epaphras and just long to tell people of this God who loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son. May we be faithful to tell them that God longs for their salvation as well. And if we do that, I believe we will make this application as well. We will seek to please God. And you must seek to please God in your choices. Seek to please God in your choices. Look with me again in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What gives you pleasure? What do you enjoy? If you had a day off, where would we find you? If you had a day off, we'd probably just find you sitting in the living room watching TV, thanking the Lord that you have a day off. Would you be on the lake fishing or in the woods hunting? Snuggled on the couch reading, watching a movie, catching a ball game, out in your garden? What gives you pleasure? What if you could take a dream vacation? Where would we find you? Soaking up the rays in Hawaii? Or maybe on an Alaskan cruise taking in the incredible landscape? Backpacking through Europe so that you can see all the historical sites? Or maybe just nowhere in particular, as long as you have a pool, a hot tub, and some good food? What vacation would give you the most pleasure? Paul is concerned about someone's pleasure in this text. He wants to make someone happy. You know who that individual is? It is God. It is the Lord. Paul sees these amazing believers in Colossae, and he sees they love Jesus. They love all Christians. So he knows they are equipped, ready to fulfill their purpose, the whole reason they exist, to give God pleasure, to please their Creator. So on the foundation of the gospel, Paul wants them to have something. Look with me again in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul wants this group of Christians to have knowledge. He wants them to have wisdom and understanding. But why? What will they do with those things? Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When they grow in knowledge, when they grow in wisdom and understanding, it isn't to exalt themselves, it isn't to inflate their ego. It's so that they can live righteously before God and please him. God will be pleased when they use those gifts for his glory. Love is a noun, but love is a verb. And if we really love God, it will be evident in our actions. We can't say we love God with our mouths and have no evidence in our actions that backs that up. If we choose to live for God, not to earn his love, but in gratitude that we get to have his love, then God will be pleased. And how are we to do this? Look at verse 8. And has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The love of the Colossians was present in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that within this life, we can go down a path that pleases God by the power of Jesus, or we can choose paths that break God's heart. Galatians 5 says it like this. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul as well wrote these words. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I said I like quotes. It was Adrian Rogers who said, sin is not just breaking God's laws, it is also breaking his heart. Your actions have the power to break God's heart or cause him to smile on your life. Your choices can do that to God. And you know what I think breaks God's heart above all? If you commit your life to these sins, that breaks God's heart. And his heart is chiefly broken because a life saturated to, committed to, no repentance of those sins, that path, that life does not inherit the kingdom of God. But we have been given an amazing invitation to live a life that makes God smile. In Galatians 5:22, we see this. In Galatians 5:22, that same chapter, the Apostle Paul also says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." There is the life that pleases God. Not earning God's love, but a life that causes this God who sent Jesus for you to smile. I think the Colossians were equipped to do this. They had something that gave them the opportunity to live in a way that pleased God. We see it in this text, and do you see it today? Within this text, we see the affirmation. They had faith. They had hope. They had love. The Apostle Paul, I think, summarizes these traits in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Commit your life to love God and to love others. To sacrifice your life to live in a way that pleases the Lord. To sacrifice your life in such a way where you aren't constantly talking about your rights and what you deserve, but you're looking outward to say, "How can I love these people that my King died for?" Let us live lives saturated in faith, hope, and love. And may love be the defining attribute of our life that gives God pleasure. Would you pray with me? Father God, once again, we thank you that in your providence, you have left us the testimony of brothers and sisters in Jesus that we have never met, the Colossians. But we see how powerful their testimony is. And we see that they were living lives that pleased you. May it be true of us as well. God, may us see that our joy is intertwined with your will. That when we abandon the flesh that seeks to guide us away from you, and we allow the Spirit to guide us, that our joy is maximized and so is your glory. Those things aren't separate. It is when we choose the lesser things of this world, the things that don't please you, that is when our joy finds its detriment. And I pray, God, that we would long to find joy in living lives that please you, living lives that cause you to smile, having an impact now, but rooted in this notion that you hold our eternity because of the power of Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Let us stand. We will close singing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the praises he deserves. If you need to come at this time, you come.